You want to continue our message from Jeremiah chapter 8. And we finished up through chapter 7, and I was kind of thinking this morning, I couldn't believe Mr. Brainerd was already in almost the end of chapter 13 of Matthew. I got some catching up to do. So he moves at a pretty good pace, and I get dragged down and sidetracked a little bit, but we'll get through this book sooner or later. And we're in Jeremiah chapter 8, and we're going to cover about half of this chapter tonight. And the title of the message is going to be The Nation of Judah's Stubborn Pride. We want to talk about their stubborn pride. The prophet has been hitting a lot of different aspects of what this nation is doing and the things that they've done against the Lord. In chapter 7, we kind of came to the end of that temple message where they were standing at the gate of the temple. And it kind of a unique ending there. Chapter 8, really, the next message begins in chapter 4. The first three verses of chapter 8 kind of go right to the end of chapter 7. So it's kind of like continuing the thought there of verse 34. But then in verse 3, that message concludes, and then the Lord begins a different message that He wants Jeremiah to deliver, a different section of thoughts that goes up to about chapter 10 that we're going to be covering. But here we finished in chapter 7, and we talked about the different types of sin that the people had. Well, first of all, in verses 24 through 28, we talked about their spiritual sin. And of course, we outlined that as being rebellion. We gave several aspects of their rebellion, of just their absolute refusal to do what the Lord had laid out for them, their hatred for the things of the Lord, and they took sin and ran with it and didn't want to listen to what the Lord had and how He warned them. They were going to go and do their own thing. Their spiritual sin was one of rebellion. Then last time we talked about their religious sin. Their religious sin, it was one of hypocrisy, one of pretending to be right with the Lord, pretending to worship the true God, but the whole time they were worshiping the false gods. And in their mind, they thought everything was okay with that. We talked about that hypocritical pathway. And then at the end of the chapter there, we dealt with that final judgment that's going to come upon the people. That final judgment that involved the same places where they were doing their idolatrous worship of the Valley of Hinnom and the area of Tophet there. The exact same place that they were going to be doing, that they were doing their Moloch worship and making their kids walk through the fire and all these terrible things. That was going to be the exact place where the carcasses were going to pile up there as they were going to be destroyed as the Babylonians would come in and destroy the city. Verse 34, there's not going to be the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride. Things are going to be greatly different. You know, we live in the now time where we want everything to be satisfying to us right now, and so we are full of joy and happiness and running in the things that the society and culture have to offer us. And then suddenly the judgment comes and all those things are suddenly silent. There's not that happiness. There's not that pursuit for pleasure any longer in the nation. And now it is the silent sounds, and that's kind of an oxymoron, but the silent sounds of desolation, of destruction, and of judgment. Let's read these first three verses of chapter 8 because, again, they go right along with the end of chapter 7, continuing to describe some things about this judgment specifically to these people here. Verse number 1, "At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah, and the bones of his princes, and the bones of the priests, and the bones of the prophets, and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now that just about covers everybody. In case we didn't get you, it's all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So everyone's included in this list. They're going to bring them out of their graves there perhaps in the Valley of Hinnom in the area of Tophet there where they had kind of stacked up the carcasses. They're going to take all the bones out of there, verse number 2. "And they're going to spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved, whom they have served, after whom they have walked, whom they have sought, whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth." They're just going to sit there and degenerate and just go right down into fertilizing the land. "And death," verse number 3, "shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them," or the leftover people that didn't die, "the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts." We'll pause for prayer and then ask the Lord to bless this message tonight. Father, thank you for the privilege we have to be here, the privilege we have to open up your word. And I ask, Lord, again, as we go through these passages, some of them seem to hit the same notes time and time again about the evil of the people. And I pray, Lord, that we would again consider our heart, consider our families, our nation, consider our lives before you, and Lord, not take the pathway of this rebellious nation that's recorded for us here in history. Lord, thank you again for your word. Just open our hearts tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Now, this picture in verses 1 through 3 is kind of a gruesome portrayal, kind of a stark painting, if you would, of just outright death, of just these bones laying out, not being buried. All the prophets and the priests and the leaders, all these the princes, everyone that was mentioned there, and all the inhabitants that will be destroyed when Nebuchadnezzar comes in, and ultimately he came in three different times, but that last time he came around 586, that he just completely destroyed, just completely left the place waste, destroyed the temple, the city, tore the walls down. Just everything was just leveled and there was nothing left. And he killed a lot of the people, murdered a lot of the people that were there. And then there was a few inhabitants, a little bit of a residue that was left behind. But he's going to destroy them. It's going to be the judgment of God on them because of their idolatry and their terrible religious sins against Jehovah God. Now, the section here is somewhat of an ironic portrayal. Yes, it depicts death. And there's these bones laying out here. But it's very ironic as to how they lay these bones out. It is before and underneath and spread out before the gods that those people were worshiping. The gods related to the sun and to the moon and to the host of heaven. All the false gods that they had spent their entire lives looking to, and for generations of idolatry for that nation, had been serving and bowing down to these false gods. And now their dead carcasses, their dead bones are laid out before those false gods. These gods that they had loved, as the Bible says here, the gods that they had served and walked after, the gods that they had sought after and worshiped, they had dedicated their entire lives to these gods, to pursuing these gods. And what is the final end of pursuing those gods? It's death. They're laid out before those same gods, as if, well, what are you going to do for me now, gods? Are you going to deliver me from this death? And there's nothing left but death for them. These gods that the people cared so much about that they would even give up their very children to them. The gods that they would devote hours of worshiping and offering false offerings to them. And now these same gods that don't really exist, but existed in the minds of the people, these same gods are looking down at the people with cold indifference. They're dead. The bones are there. Can the gods do anything for them? Well, of course, the gods don't exist. But if they did, could they do? There was nothing to be done. They're just, it's the symbolic representation of this type of false worship. It leads to death. And the people had dedicated themselves to these gods with an hope, perhaps, in their mind. Something that they had longed for in their life. Well, when it comes down to it, these gods are going to be there for me. When the Babylonians come in, there's not going to be a judgment because we have these gods that are going to deliver us and help us. And all that they had hoped for was now gone. Death took the place of it. You know, it's very typical of religion. It saps all the life out of you, all the energy out of you. You give yourself over to it. You pursue religion and you work and work and work, and it leaves you dead. It leaves you without hope in the end. Verse number 2 kind of shows and depicts in more specific detail the intense energy, and I would even call it a misplaced energy, that these people had as they served these false gods. Some of these verbs that are used are very unique and interesting. The word loved here is a very specific word in verse number 2. Lay them out before the host of heaven whom they have loved. That's a unique word in the Hebrew that is used, and it's the same word that is used for God's love for His covenant people. The love that they were supposed to have for Jehovah and the love that Jehovah had for them, that same level of love was to be given to Jehovah, but instead they took that same level of love and applied it to the false gods. A misplaced love. Wilson, who wrote a commentary on Old Testament words, he says it is an ardent, an earnest, a vehement love. It's the type of love that is supposed to be reserved for Jehovah. It is to be reserved for God, but it was applied to the false gods. Jeremiah might be kind of indicating some things here, telling the people and prophesying to them, as you are the same level of love you're giving these false gods, you are supposed to be giving that to Jehovah. You're missing it. You're applying it in the wrong area. The word served here in verse number 2, you've loved them. You've served them. It's the thought really of being a subordinate employee, to come under someone and submit your life to them. That's the idea here. And they had done that instead of to Jehovah, again, to the false gods. The word walked here. You've loved, you've served, you've walked after them. The word walk doesn't mean just simply kind of walk around. It means to deliberately take up a specified journey. That you're going on a journey here, and you're going to persevere in that journey until you reach the end. So in the minds of the people, this wasn't some little temporary walk with the gods. It was a journey that they were persevering, they were applying energy, they wanted to please these gods. So you can see with these different verbs, there's a lot of action and energy involved, a lot of effort involved by the people. The next one, they loved, they served, they walked after, and verse number 2, they sought those gods. Now this word sought is significant. It means to go back and forth and to frequent a place. The word is used throughout the Old Testament for Jehovah. When you seek after Jehovah, it means you keep going to Jehovah. You don't go just once and then leave and never go back. You are constantly going to Jehovah, constantly seeking His face, knowing that, you know, I can't make it through without my God. And so, yes, we're to seek Jehovah, to continue to go back and forth and come again constantly and draw from His strength. But instead of going to Jehovah, they applied that energy to the false gods, seeking over and over. Instead of going to God, they would return, keep going to the gods, keep going to those that are taking the place of Jehovah. And then, of course, the last word there, to worship, literally to bow down, to adore, to make them a priority in the life. Now, again, all of these verbs should have been applied to Jehovah. Even as God's people here tonight, as Christians, these type of actions should be applied to our Savior. As believers, we should desire to love our God, to serve Him, to walk after Him, to seek Him, to worship Him. Our pastor's been speaking in the calls to worship about with our whole heart to seek after the things of God. And yet, so many times in our life, we have idols that take the place of that. We have false worship. We have ideas that we put in our minds. And instead of seeking after the Lord, we seek after those things. And it's so easy. I know when I was a kid and listening to messages and sitting in Christian school and listening to all the stories of the Old Testament and the idolatry and all the things that happened and, you know, the golden calf and all those things, I would sometimes as a kid think, I'm never going to have a golden calf that I'm going to bow down to. I'm not going to have any idols in my yard or something that we're going to go out there and bow down to. But we all know what an idol is. It's something that is more important to me than God. Yesterday, we took the youth group over to Pensacola. They have a back-to-school bash every year, and they let the kids come and play in the sports center, a lot of fun activities. They brought in a preacher, Dr. Pope from Houston, and he's a really good speaker. He's an older man. And this is something that he's preached about yesterday, about idols. That so many times we put things way above God, and then God has to step in and destroy that idol and crush us because we're putting it way higher than God is. And there's a variety of things perhaps in our life that can do that. A variety of things. I mean, you know, I remember when I was a boy, I loved basketball. I still love basketball. I played with Jonathan and Michael some full court yesterday at that thing. And I tell you, I'm not going to be able to walk tomorrow. I'm getting too old for that. But they're out there flying around like it's nothing. And I'm panting, you know, grabbing my knees and all that kind of stuff. But it was fun. And I love basketball. I loved it since I was a kid. And I remember when I was a boy and I would come home from school, throw my bags down, you know, do whatever homework I had. And I would be out playing basketball with my brothers till dark and even beyond dark every day. It's North Carolina, you know, big basketball area. Down here, it's football and all that stuff, college football, I guess. But anyway, we really enjoyed basketball. And I remember thinking as I got older and I was playing hours and hours of basketball every day. And I remember one time the Lord said, "You know what, Adam, do you love basketball more than you love me?" And I had to stop and think about that. Am I willing to read my Bible as much as I play basketball? Am I willing to serve the Lord and spend time in prayer as much as it is you fill in the blank with your own life tonight? What is it in your heart and life that is preventing you, that is robbing the energy of loving, of serving, of walking, of seeking, of worshiping? What is it that is replacing that energy, taking it away from God and putting it on something that you think is more important? Whatever that is, that's your idol. If God is not as important, then that's the idol. And so it's easy to sit here and look at the Israelites, oh, a bunch of dummies, falling down to a golden calf. We all know that calf isn't going to do anything, or some random statue. Oh, come on. We all know that's an inanimate object. There's nothing to be. Those people are foolish, and we do it on a daily basis with idols that fill our life as we take priority over the things of the Lord. And I think if you even look at our entire nation, I think we are an idolatrous nation. Think of the things that are way more important in this country than God. Our economy is more important to our nation than God, it seems. And people's money is more important than God. And the possessions that we have is more important. And the materialistic pursuits of life are more important than God. We live in an idolatrous country. There's idols everywhere. And the temptation is always there to pursue them, to seek them, to serve them, to love them, to walk after them, to journey and pursue and persevere after them. But the Lord wants that same energy not applied to those dead things, those temporary things that are going to be gone. And when our life is over, our bones will be laying out and those gods will do nothing for us. But if we take this energy to love, serve, walk, seek, and worship after the true God, then guess what there is at the end? Instead of dead bones, there's hope and life in the Lord. We were talking this morning about, I believe it was in our youth group, we were talking about, you know, when I die, the Lord is the resurrection and the life, we just pass from death right into life. We're already alive. We have eternal life. There was no hope for these dead bones. They're serving gods that can do nothing for them except this. All they did was take the energy, take the life. You had to pour yourself into that false god, and what was left at the end was death. It is a people that had a misplaced energy, The point is this, all that they should have given to Jehovah, all the heart that they should have had for Jehovah went to the false gods instead, pouring themselves into the wrong things, actively loving, actively serving and walking and seeking after these false gods, energy for the wrong pursuits. Again, I think it's so typical of our society and our day. We are full of that ardent pursuit, that persevering thing to go after the pleasures of the world. You know, how much energy do we pour into the things of the Lord? Is it all about us or about the things we want, the things we desire, the things that satisfy me? And yes, we can make the choice to go out in our lives and pour ourselves into getting those desires. And you can do it. I tell the kids many times in school, you know, we're in a great country that if you work hard, you can be successful. That's just common sense. That's America. The Lord has put us in a great country. And I know many people that aren't necessarily believers, but they know how to work hard and they can make a lot of money and be very successful. Yeah, you can do that in this country. You can choose to go out, work hard, get money, become very rich, and get whatever you want. And pursue and pour your life into those things. But in the final analysis and in the end, what is the world going to give to you? You're going to give everything. They're going to give you dead bones. They're going to give you the gods of the world, the gods of self that you poured your life into that do nothing for you eternally. And if we dedicate our lives to the world and thinking that somehow in the end the world's going to be there for me, we're so mistaken. We're so foolish to think that. We dedicate our lives perhaps maybe to the works of religion and think in the end that the good's going to outweigh the bad and everything's just going to be okay. We can enter some type of paradise thing out there somewhere in the future. You know, we can choose to dedicate all our energy to the wrong things, and we can even be sincere in that. There are people that are very sincere in their false religion today. There are people that are in cults all over this world that are very dedicated. And they're sincere, but does that mean that they're right? I remember several years ago, pastor preaching a message and said, you can be sincerely wrong. Just because you're sincere about something doesn't mean you're right. And so we can pour all of those things into religion or whatever we want, but in the end, it leaves us without hope. And we'll just be out there like dead bones, just laying in the sun for all to see, and the only thing that results is death with no hope. But if we put our lives into the Lord, into the ministry of the Lord, into the service of the Lord, into a walk with God. Now, I'm not saying everybody has, you know, we're all going to be full-time in the ministry. I'm not saying that. God has His people everywhere. But what is our walk with God? In our daily job, whatever the Lord's called us to do, in the community, is our walk with God there? Are we pursuing and loving and serving our God, or are we serving ourselves? You know, our culture and society in America is geared to encourage people to serve themselves. All of our TV shows and the music and everything else, it's all about you. It's all about how wonderful you can be. And this positive, hunky-dory, cheery thing of everything's going to be great for you, and it's all, you can be this and you can do this, and it's self-centeredness. And so people spend and pour their energy into what they want to do, and they ignore the things of the Lord. So here are these people that were destroyed and they're laying there dead in the judgment. Their gods left them dead and without hope. Then there were a few, verse number 3, that were remaining behind. There was a little bit of a residue that was left. And if you go back and look at the history and study what happened after the captivities, there was a little remnant that was left there, and Nebuchadnezzar left a governor to be over them. And the point is in verse number 3, those that weren't killed by Nebuchadnezzar are going to desire death rather than life. That is the end result of giving yourself to your own pursuits and your own pleasures. It's either going to result in death, or you're going to wish you had death. That's how bad the world will be for you. Miserable. Wish you had died. The gods were not there to help either with those that died or with those that remained alive. Those false gods were not there. They don't exist. But they had poured themselves into those gods. A miserable and sad state of affairs. The final judgment that is going to come upon these people. Now, from verses number 4 through 12, the prophet begins a new section, a new message concerning the people and this judgment that's going to come. And again, he's going to continue to hit some of the same themes of why God is judging these people. And this section is going to go all the way to chapter 10. And in chapter number 9, well, actually goes to the end of chapter 10. And in chapter 9, there's even a lamentation given there by Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, one who is very sad to see this happen to his country. You know, I'm sure it grieves many of you as well to see what happens in our own country, to see the wickedness and to see how people are turning away from the things of the Lord and how Christianity is becoming a hated thing. It's grievous. It's very saddening. And in chapter 9, we're going to look at that lamentation, a weeping time by Jeremiah. But here in chapter number 8, the rest of this chapter, it's basically something that he's first going to describe up to verse number 12, is that the people are going to be judged because they are a stubborn people. And we've looked at rebellion. We've used a lot of adjectives to describe these people. They're rebellious and they're hypocritical and they're unfaithful, and there's a lot of different things we've talked about. But here we're going to look at the people that were stubborn. And I want to point out maybe 6 or 7 characteristics from these verses. We're not going to necessarily go through every single word of these verses, but I want to point out some characteristics of stubbornness in these. Now, we all think about what, you know, the word stubborn and what the word means. When I think of the word stubborn, a donkey comes to my mind, first of all. You know, you hear the stories of people taking 2x4s to the heads of a donkey to plow the field or something. I don't know. Or when you think of stubborn, I think of when I was a little kid, I was very stubborn, and my wife would tell you I probably still am. My dad says that he had to discipline me more than any of the other kids. Why? I was a stubborn one. And if any of you have been around me long enough, you'll say, yep, and you still are. But, stubbornness is something that just has, it's you wanting to persist in what you want to do despite all the warning signs, despite all the things God's trying to stop you. But stubbornness says, I'm doing it anyway. I'm going through it. I've told you this story before. I used to have bad dreams when I was a kid and stuff. I don't know why. I don't have no idea why. But I used to have some bad dreams. And one time I remember I was kind of in a zombie state. I remember I was kind of half awake a little bit. And I just thought, I remember thinking, if I can get to the light and turn the light on, everything will be okay. And I was over there and I thought I was at the door, and I walked and I ran into the wall. And I distinctly remembered, okay, I just hit the door case. So I stepped to the left, and I went again, and I kept hitting the wall, and I must have been doing it for 5 minutes. My mom came in there and woke me up, and She said the room, all the furniture was moved around, all the dressers were knocked over, and I was in the back corner just running against the wall because I thought I was getting to the bathroom to get into the light. Now, that's an ideal picture of stubbornness right there. The light's on the complete opposite side of the room, but I'm back there. No, that light's over here, and I'm just hammering the wall. Maybe that's what's wrong with my head today. I don't know. That's why I lost my hair. Who knows what it was? But stubborn, I'm going to get through this, and I'm going to persist, and I'm going to do what I want to do. That's stubbornness. And where does stubbornness come from? From a heart of pride. Because a heart of pride says, I know what I'm doing. I know better than my parents. I know better than my pastors. I know better than God's own word. And so I'm going to persist in what I know I can do. That's stubbornness, and that is Israel. Here's just the list a mile long of all the things they had done against God, and yet they're stubbornly, nope, we're not going to get judged. We're going to keep on going and doing what we want to do. So let's look at some things here in these verses quickly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these, but just some points about stubbornness. What kind of characteristics are involved with a stubborn people? First of all, in verse number 5, it involves turning from the Lord. A stubborn person turns from the Lord because he believes his way is the right way. I'm not going to go God's way. Look at verse 5. Why then is this people of Jerusalem slidden back by a perpetual backsliding? Now, let's kind of take a sidestep here, and we're going to answer that. That's a question, verse number 5. We're going to answer that by verse number 12 when we get there. In other words, the prophet is saying, is it possible that there is a people that is so bad that they went against God so bad that they're never going to be able to come to repentance? Is that possible? And sadly, as we're going to get to verse number 12, yes, it is. Israel is a picture of those people. They are falling back by a perpetual backsliding. They knew the truth, but they said, we're going that way. My way is better. Going the opposite direction of what I know is right. That's the whole mindset of stubbornness. It involves turning from the Lord. A second thing in verse number 5, it also involves a deception. Notice there at the end of verse 5, they hold fast deceit. The idea here is that they aren't holding on to it, but that they are also strengthening. They're increasing their deception. The deceit, you know, you think about it. Deceit has a way of getting stronger and stronger and stronger in your life once you start. You've heard it. I heard it all the time growing up. You say one lie, then you got to do what? You got to say another lie to cover that one up. And then you got to say another lie to cover that one up. And by the 40th or 50th lie, you don't even remember what the truth was. And so then you, what? Believe the lie. That's deceit. That's strengthening deceit. That's holding fast to deceit. And when we turn from God and when we're stubborn, now we may at first say, yeah, I know I'm going against God. God wanted me to go. I'm going to go this way. But after a while, we keep persisting and we keep stubbornly going our way. What do? We actually believe that my way is the right way and God's way is the wrong way. And that's stubbornness. I'm going to listen to what these people, I don't know what we're talking about, these preachers and my parents and all these people telling me what to do. They don't understand. We believe the lie then. You think your way is better than God's way, and you don't even know what God's way is. The deceit goes so far that it has, at the end of verse 5, a refusal to return. You're so deceived, you will never return because in your mind you think you're doing what's right. That's what sin does. It's deceptive power over the heart in stubbornness. Let's move on to the third one in verse number 7. Not only is it turning from the Lord and it's a deception, but it also, in verse number 3, involves refusal to repent. You know, it's like talking to somebody that will never admit that they're wrong. Never admit that they're wrong. You know, just, I don't know, I'm silly examples. We maybe playing basketball, and Jonathan throws up an air ball, which is normal for him. I say, man, Jonathan, that was a terrible, no, I made it. Well, Jonathan, we have it on video. No, I made it. I don't have to see the video. I know I made it. Well, here, look at the video and look at it. Yeah, I made it. Can't you see that? Yeah. You ever talk to somebody like that, like you're talking to a brick wall maybe, I don't know. But a refusal, because what, again, it all goes together. We have so deceived ourselves. This nation had deceived themselves that there was no way they were going to repent. They refused to repent. Look at verse number 6. I hearkened and I heard, but they spake not aright. God and the prophet are listening. God's hoping there's going to be the voice and the sound of repentance. God says, yet Nebuchadnezzar came the first time in 606, and God started listening. Is there going to be any repentance? Didn't hear it. Nebuchadnezzar came back, second deportation, 597. The Lord listened. Is there any repentance? Finally, he had to send them back in 586, totally destroy the place. God was listening. And he brings things into the lives of his people, and he does it in our lives as well, to try to shake us up and say, you need to repent. Stop being stubborn on your own way and turn to the Lord and repent. But no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to say anything. No man repented him of his wickedness. And look what they said. What have I done? Do we really have to go down the list? Let's talk about all the history of idolatry and the terrible breakage of God's laws and the covetousness and the greed and the terrible things that were going on in the nation of Israel for its history. And instead of God hearing, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm wrong, he hears, what did I do? Isn't that typical of us? Isn't it? When we get stubborn, and when we get deceived, and we start running away from the Lord, then we go, I didn't do anything. Why is everybody mad at me? I'm not wrong. You're in deceptive stubbornness. What have I done? And the Lord says, well, let's see. Every one of you is turning to his course as the horse rusheth into battle. In other words, they were hardened in their ways, and it's a vivid picture of a horse. A war horse is conditioned and trained. He doesn't run away from the battle. He runs to the battle. In other words, it's instinctive. And God is saying, what do you mean, what have I done? Sin is second nature to you. False worship is so instinctive that you run to it without any thought. And how typical of us as well. We get to the place where we just run. We do sin sometimes so frequently that we don't even think about it. We have so weakened the definition of sin in this country that sin's going on all the time. We're like, we didn't do anything. Why is God judging us? We have thrown out, it all goes into play. It starts with the rebellion, and it starts with the unfaithfulness, and it starts with the hypocrisy, and it ends up in stubbornness, where, Lord, we didn't do anything, get over it. And that's when the Lord knows this is a people that has slidden back by a perpetual backsliding. They will not repent. They're not going to turn around. They're not going to come back to God. Let's continue also in verse number 7. Not only does it involve turning from the Lord and deception and refusing to repent, but number 4 in verse number 7, it involves naivety, being naive about judgment. Let's look here in verse number 7. The stork in the heaven knoweth her appointed times, the turtle and the crane and the swallow observe the time of their coming, but my people know not the judgment of the Lord. God had already begun to work and move, and Judah had witnessed what happened to the northern tribes as well. Would they respond to the promptings? Would they recognize that these things going on? Was God trying to speak to them? And they don't respond to it. The picture here is given of these birds, the stork and the turtle, or the turtle dove and the crane. They all follow instinctive migration patterns. They're sensitive to the Creator. He's put that instinct in them. They respond to that. But Israel, where they should be responding to the judgment of God, they're not sensitive to it. They're not responding to it. And we've mentioned this before, but how many times does God bring things into our lives? Conflict. Hardship. Maybe sometimes even tragedy. Difficulties, and he's trying to get us to be like the stork and the crane and the turtle dove, to go to our God and respond. But I didn't do anything. What did I do? And we're not sensitive. That's a stubborn person. A person that does not respond to God working in their life. The best thing we can do when God works in our life is to humble ourselves and repent and not be stubborn and not thinking we didn't do anything. What have I done? But to have that sensitivity and that recognition. Let's quickly go on. Number 5, verses 8 and 9. Stubbornness also involves misinterpreting the Word of God. We don't have time tonight. Our time is almost gone to get into this. We'll pick up here next time. But let's just quickly look at verses 8 and 9. How do ye say we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Lo, certainly in vain made he it. The pen of the scribes is in vain. The wise men are ashamed. They're dismayed and taken. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Here are these stubborn people that thought they were okay because they had the law. We've got the law. And then on top of that, we've got these scribes. And these scribes have written a lot of stuff about the law, and they really know what they're talking about. They've interpreted it for us. And so we're just going to go by what they say. And the scribes didn't say anything about any judgment coming. And the scribes didn't say anything about any idolatry. So we're going to be okay. And in verse number 9, they're going to be ashamed. All the voices and the sounds of the world try to tell you it's okay. Keep going. And the day's coming where it's going to be a shame. We'll get into that in more detail. But we're also going to look at, it involves misinterpreting the Word of God, and it's going to lead to a sudden and unexpected end. We're going to finish that up next time, but stubbornness. I encourage you, we live in a nation full of stubbornness. Our own hearts are stubborn. Do we know that about ourselves? As people with a sin nature, we're stubborn. And we need God to come in sometimes as big old sledgehammer and bust us upside the head and break that stubbornness and say, we need to serve the Lord. You know, our nation is full of people that have that, what have I done? If you don't believe it, watch some YouTube clips. You know, I told you about that one. I watched this guy interview people, and they just went on and on about all the great sin in their lives and wonderful things that they're doing and how much fun they're having. And at the end, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, what have I done? No big deal. We're a deceived and stubborn people, and we're going the exact opposite direction of where God is. And God's listening. You know, people can misinterpret this, I'm sure, but you know, when you start seeing things like 9/11 and you start seeing shootings and massacres and you start hearing about terrorism, God's trying to talk to this country and He's listening. Just like with Israel in 606, and they didn't listen. So God sent more judgment in 597 and then finally destroyed them all in 586. And we think it ain't going to happen here. Excuse my southern expression. He's speaking. And we just sit there. What have I done? And we run to God and say some token prayer when some tragedy happens. And then we run right back into a life full of sin. Stubborn and deceived. We need to turn to our Lord. And I don't think this nation is going to. I hate to be the bearer of gloom and doom. I don't see it happening. But you know, we can turn to God. Can't we? There's no reason we can't serve our Lord. There's no reason we can't be hopeful and happy in our Lord. That's why He's put us here. To serve Him until the last time. You know, the Lord, He could judge this nation and destroy all the infrastructure of this country could be gone like that. I think Seth and I were talking about it the other night. It could all be gone. Where instead of worrying about getting up and going to work, we're going to worry about getting up and surviving. Oh, God will never turn me on. Have you not looked at how sinful we are? If He'll do it to His own chosen people, we're headed for trouble. And we need to have our hearts right with the Lord. That the spiritual is more important. So that I'm not laying out like a bunch of dead bones when the judgment does come. But I know I have hope in my Lord. That I'm going to live eternally with Him. That's our hope. And so even if God does judge, we have hope in Him. Father, thank You for Your love to us tonight. Thank You for this passage. And I pray You would help us not to be a stubborn people. Not to have this, I don't care, what did I do, I didn't do anything mentality. But to always, Lord, our best recourse is to say, Lord, is it true? Have I failed You? Have I sinned? And get our heart right with You in humility. Lord, if we would have that heart, that sensitive, wanting to respond to our Lord, then you could bless our lives. You could encourage us. You could help us get through dark and difficult times. Even if our nation continues to spiral downward, we can still serve you. You can still bless your people and give us strength. We praise you for that, Lord. We thank you. We ask your blessings upon all of us here that have gathered tonight, that you would help us to walk with you with a fervent heart. In Christ's name, amen.